nation to the Word of God. Now, that is dangerous, my friends, and I would not want to meet my God in judgment, knowing that I had done such a thing as this. And so I want to encourage you to join us today for our study. And our study really is the lesson that I delivered Sunday morning to the congregation here. Every now and then I will double up, sometimes because the fast-paced nature of preaching will get you behind, but sometimes because I love the lesson so much that I want to share it with you on Monday morning like I shared it with the congregation on Sunday. And the case for today is the case in regards to the enjoyment, and I believe that this is an important study for us to share with you as well. And as you see, if you notice the advertisement, then you note that we are dealing with what motivates you. You know, what motivates us is quite an interesting study, and I don't want to get too deep into the study in just the introduction, but I do want to at least show you the direction that we are going today, and that is that you and I are New Testament Christians. And as New Testament Christians, we are followers of Christ. And as followers of Christ, it's not just doing what he did, but it's doing it for the reason why he did it. And so what we're going to ask today, when we get to that particular point, is we're going to ask, what motivated Jesus? Many people know what he did. They will say, yes, I know that the Bible says that he did this. But our question today is always going to be around the question as to why. Why? Why did Jesus do what he did? Now, there are many reasons that we could look at, we're going to focus on some in particular, and I see our Bible students are already lining up their answers in regards to that, and we'll get to those, I'm sure, in just a minute. But we're going to explore the why. What motivated Jesus should motivate us? And so again, welcome to the program. We have some announcements. Certainly want to welcome and give this invitation to anyone who is might be listening to the program today. Excuse me. That if you're ever in the Nesbitt, Mississippi area, that you would come out and join us at the Nesbitt Church of Christ. We meet every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for our Bible study, 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for our opportunities of worship, and we meet every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. So we would love to have you. We would consider you our honored guest. If you're listening to us on the Bangs radio station, then we want to encourage you certainly to go by and see our family and friends at the Bangs Church of Christ. Be sure and tell them I said hi. I miss those individuals in the deepest heart of Texas. And we want to say thank you for listening to us on that radio station. If you're listening to us in Florence, Alabama, then we want to encourage you to go by and see our family and friends at the Jackson Heights Church of Christ. Please tell them hi for us as well. Well, May the 2nd through the 5th, this is our invitation to you to come and join us for the gospel meeting at the Nesbitt Church of Christ with Brother Mike Bonner. Brother Mike Bonner is going to be dealing with the eternal nature of truth, and he will be with us from Sunday to Wednesday, and we are looking forward to the opportunity to be with our beloved brother and to share in such a work as this. Brother Bonner and I shared a great deal when we both worked in San Angelo together, even before that, but we worked very closely together, seeing one another every day, discussing things every day. In fact, it breaks one of the things that was hard, the harder thing to leave in San Angelo was certainly my relationship with Brother Bonner. But I will tell you, my relationship with the congregation there was hard to leave as well. It was a very close second in regards to that. I love those brethren in San Angelo, and if you ever get an opportunity to be in San Angelo, Texas, go by and see my good family at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ. Well, let's see here. I don't want to be amiss in letting you know about the Men's Development Conference at the BCS Church of Christ in College Station, Texas. That will be June the 2nd through the 6th, and that's a Wednesday through a Sunday rather than the gospel meeting, which is a Sunday through a Wednesday. And but they do have ladies' classes this year. They'll have a ladies' class every day from Wednesday to Saturday. And we always have a lot of ladies that show up. They help behind the scenes. They and their husbands are there together, and so it is always a beautiful scene, overflowing. And we hope this year that this will be the last year at the BCS Church building. I personally, I hope we outgrow it. I hope the elders and the directors, when we get together and discuss this, they say, listen, gentlemen, we can't do this anymore. Not here. We have to find a different venue. That would be sweet. I would entertain that. Looking forward to being with those brethren this year. I did notice up on the website, so if you go to the BCS Church of Christ website there in College Station, Texas, you'll be able to see the advertisement. You'll be able to see the theme, the topics, the speakers. You'll be able to see don't forget to register. That helps so much in the preparation stage for meals, for housing, for everything behind the scenes. The booklets that are prepared, those are given out free of charge in regards to those that attend. And certainly want to encourage you to engage in registration. Just keep that on your mind. Register. Hopefully that'll be a good thing. All right, the phone number today, and as each day, is 405-428-2440. Once again, that is 405-428-2440. This is a live daily broadcast of Reflections. Now, we don't stress that. You're welcome to call, and we would love for you to call on the subject matter of the day. Open Mic Friday, you get to determine the direction of the program. But each day, we offer the opportunity. But we also have a couple of chat windows that people love to participate in the program with us. And one of those is regards to the gospelradionetwork.org, TGRN. And you can go there and you can join us for the chat if you are attuned to the radio side of that. Or you can join us on YouTube Studio Live. And I see that we have several of our Bible students, Sister Woodall from the Northern Woods of Wisconsin, Sister Jensen from Washington State. I see that she says that our wonderful brother Alex has made it all the way to Mitchell, South Dakota. He is on his way home. We want to keep him in our prayers. Miss Joyce is here from the state of Texas. Good to have you. We know that we'll have others join us as we move along there. All right, let's see here. I'm trying to think about what I've missed, if I've missed anything. I want to remind you, and I see that Sister Jensen has put charity up there. We certainly are, she says, praying for clarity. I thought that was charity, so we do want to pray for Charity Stubblefield, the wife of a gospel preacher who was in a skiing accident, and then young Mr. Davidson, who was involved in a skiing accident. I believe Sister Charity is going to have surgery this Thursday. She sees the doctor today, and the possibility of surgery on Thursday. Mr. Davidson, I'm going to have to send a text to Brother Stubblefield and see how that young man is doing. He was not doing very well. He was airlifted to Albuquerque and was in critical condition. And so we certainly want to keep young Mr. Davidson in our prayers. These are members of the church, and they were on a skiing vacation and had some difficulties. So we certainly want to keep them and the family of young Mr. Davidson in our prayers as well. There is nothing worse than being a parent of someone, and there's nothing really that you can do outside of prayer, even yourself. And so we want to pray for the family that is there as well. We want to, let's see, we want to, let's see, yeah, I'm thinking, my mind ain't thinking. Well, listen, through this song, we're going to play this song, and through this song, if you have any extra prayer request, then let me know, and we will put them to use.
Who's that walking down the road, carrying such a heavy load? Sinner, lay your burden down, you're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Ain't no people crying there. Ain't no sadness anywhere. Ain't no need to shed a tear. You're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Young folks walking hand in hand and singing with the angel band. Old folks ain't so tired and worn. We're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road?
All right, my friends, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as we approach Thee at this time, we realize that we do not belong within Thy presence, save for the precious blood of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who so willingly and freely sacrificed Himself upon the cross, was brutalized by His own creation, so that He might be able to save us. We're thankful, our Heavenly Father, for the wonderful grace and mercy that You continue to demonstrate to us, the love and benevolence that You have showed to us in the sending of Thy Son, in the revelation of that sweet plan of salvation. And we thank Thee, our Heavenly Father, for the fact that You would establish the church that Jesus would build and would be the head of. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that all men might seek Him and seek it, and that they might do so through the gospel of Christ. We're mindful, our Heavenly Father, of many struggles that people are facing today. There are many of them around the world, and several within our own knowledge. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that You would be with Brother Alex as he continues to travel back to the state of Washington. We pray that Thou would grant him a safe journey, as well as many opportunities to flourish and to strengthen his faith and to grow in grace and knowledge. We ask our Heavenly Father that you be with Sister Jensen and her mother and family as they sell the house there and be able to bring their relationship together so that they might be able to give care one to another. We ask that you would be with Sister Jensen in particular as she goes through all of this, her sister as well. We pray for that wonderful family in the state of Washington that they might continue to be an example of that which is good and righteous and lovely. We ask our Heavenly Father that you would be with Sister Woodall and those grandchildren that she is blessed to care for, and that you would not only bless those twins, but you would bless their big brother, and that they would be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We pray our Heavenly Father for Sister Charity as she goes to the doctor to find out the details of her knee injuries. And we pray that if surgery is necessary this week, then all things might go well. We ask that you'd be with the doctors and the nurses and the caregivers as they take care of her. We especially, our Heavenly Father, are mindful of young Mr. Davidson as he has severe injuries in regards to his skiing accident, and we pray for his family, his mom and dad, and we know the struggles, or we empathize with the struggles that they have at this particular time, and we pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would continue to bless them, that you would be with the doctors and nurses and caregivers as they give aid to all of them. We pray for strength for the family, that no matter what the situation might bring, that they might be able to deal with all of these things after a Christian manner. We're mindful, our Heavenly Father, of the sweetness of forgiveness of our sins. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that if we have offended thee, and we know whether or not we have or not, but that thou would forgive us of our sins, that each of us might repent, and that we might confess our sins, and that we might offer up our prayer and adoration to thee in these matters. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to approach thee in prayer. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
The Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. Keep silence.
My friends, join me today for our Bonner bonus. Our Bonner bonus, Brother Bonner says, the obligation of every person is amazingly powerful as it relates to morality. Look not every person on his own things, but on every man, Philippians 2 and verse number 4. Put away lying, speaking the truth to every man, Ephesians 4 and verse number 25. But every person is tempted by their own desires, James 1 and 14. By the way, that would suggest a great sense of personal responsibility. Rather than blaming others, we take responsibility for our own. Brother Bonner says, every person will give an account of himself to God, Romans chapter 12 or 14 and verse number 12. White or holy robes will be given to every one of them, that is the faithful ones, Revelation 6 and verse number 11. Friends, everyone has to be fully persuaded in their own mind to be fully pleasing to God, Romans 14 and verse number 5. There are many passages, he writes, referring to our responsibilities to God and to one another. Have a fantastic day. I am always much appreciated for Brother Bonner and the wonderful work that he does in encouraging every day. Now, I will tell you this particular lesson that I want us to deal with today is a lesson that I did not intend to preach this Sunday. It was something that I was working on, but it was down the road somewhere. And the more I thought about the sermon that I was going to preach, and the more that I thought about this particular topic, the more came to my mind, the more I looked at Scripture, the you know how it works, right? The more you invest in Scripture, the more you get out of Scripture. And so I'm beginning to write some things down. I'm beginning to jot down some Scriptures. In fact, you can see, these are my notes. They're not as pretty as normal because I'm writing these down. And then Saturday, I'm sitting there thinking about it. I'm still not convinced. I'm not even near where I'm going to preach this, but I'm sitting there and just thinking about these things. I pulled out a pen. I pulled out my Bible. I began to go over some things. It becomes late in the evening on Sunday night. I retire to the bedroom. I lay there, and this concept is still going over my head. And as it is going over my head, I can fall asleep in half a second. I'm that guy, and I'm also the guy that keeps everybody else awake snoring as well. But I'm the guy that when my head hits the pillow, bam, I'm out. That's me. And I can sleep through almost anything. I'm very comfortable with regards to going to sleep anywhere, anytime, through anything almost. And so it's what I'm telling you is something that generally does not affect me. When I go to bed, I go to sleep, and bam, I'm out. But Saturday night, I'm laying there. I got to bed late, so in fact, it's already Sunday morning by the time I get up again the first time. But there I am. I'm thinking about this, and then I think about a couple other things, and I better go write it down, because I know that if I don't get up and go write it down, then I'm not going to be able to remember in the morning. And so I go, and so that's why there's jots and tittles all over this item here. And so there I am. I'm writing this down. I get it down. I look over some things, and then I'm gonna go back to bed. I go back to bed. I lay down. I'm running these things through as I'm trying to go to sleep. I'm running these scriptures and principles through my head, and can't go to sleep. So I get back up, and I got something else, and I got to get it in, and so I write it down, there I am. I do that a couple of times, and then I go off to sleep. Get up the next morning, and of course, by the time I've got all this, by the time I've put it and invested that time in my head for this lesson, this is the lesson that I'm going to preach Sunday morning. And so I've got these notes scattered everywhere. I have to keep in my mind now which part of the page is going to go first. And so that was the development of this particular sermon. And there are several things that, sometimes I'm very free with my information in the congregation of telling them how and why I do certain things as a preacher. Some preachers, when they get up there, as you will notice on the different programs on TTRN or somewhere else, they get up, it's the lesson, bam, and they're done. And it's very very professionally done. This is not professionally done. I'm not a professional motivating speaker. I'm not a professional Facebook guy, radio guy, or whatever. I am just a simple gospel preacher. I'm a country boy, and I like to keep things, I hate to say unprofessional. I don't think it's unprofessional, but I like to think things are casual in the presentation. Now, the truth is never casual, but I want people to know why I do what I do. And so you might get something on here that you're thinking, well, I've never heard a preacher tell me that. Well, that's okay. But preachers go through a lot of different ways to develop sermons. Sometimes they hear our Sunday night sermon was done by one of our young members, did a tremendous job on Nehemiah 8 and principles that are necessary for restoration, and he did a tremendous job with that. And I told him, I said, I hate when you do something like that or other preachers do something, because I'll be dwelling on that lesson all week long. And my lesson this week, this next Sunday, will probably have something to do in relationship to my thought process about his sermon. And I said, how horrible it is, and this, I'm talking to him, and I said, how horrible it is that we have to think about a sermon all week long instead of just on Sunday. And but that's always a good thing when we can make one another think. I like that. Clear, to the point, simple, and things such as that. And that's the way we want to keep this program. Now, some people, I realize it doesn't really, it's not their cup of tea, but that's okay. There are other individuals on here who do it differently, and if that's your cup of tea, that's great. But I love to have the interaction, to be honest with you. And so we'll talk a little bit about this this aspect of what motivates you. I want you to think about the motivating factor. When I woke up this morning, I wondered, what motivated me to get up out of bed this morning and come to work? What motivated you to do what you do? Well, there are a lot of motivations that we have, right? And none of them are necessarily wrong in and of themselves. They are just different types of motivation. For example, there are thrill seekers out there, and their basic motivation behind everything that they do is if it feels good. I mean, there's a sense of thrill behind what they do. Well, I will tell you that Sunday morning worship service, Sunday night, when I'm preparing for that, when I get up, there's a thrill there. I am overjoyed and to be able to meet with my brethren. There are certain events that I go to. I'm going to be thrilled at the gospel meeting that we're having. Thrilled at the men's development conference. I have to have my manuscript for the Get Well lectures, the Spiritual Sword lectures here coming up in, I think it's October, and I have to have that in here. But that is a thrill for me. And so, but you know, there are some people that are power hungry. Now, normally we don't like to talk about power hungry as a virtue. More often it's a vice. I would suggest if you look at power hungry from the sense of an individual that wants to be able to influence the society in which he lives for good, then power hungry might be described as a different horse altogether. It might be that what we're talking about is someone who desires to influence everybody around them, and so they have. But we also know that there is a sense of power hungry individuals and thrill seekers that are contrary to the will of God. These are not necessarily good, bad. They are more indifferent in all of these things. Then there are sometimes, I get up to do what I do because of obligation. that seems to be, listen, I got to get up. I got work to do. I got to get it done. I got a family to feed. And so there's nothing wrong with doing something out of obligation. But at the same time, if that is my major motivation and that's the main reason why I do everything, I might want to invest in more serious thought about some deeper motivating factors, right? How about destiny? Some people want to leave a legacy. And so what they do is, now Jesus left a legacy, right? He did what he did out of obligation. That is, he had a sense of duty. He was going to do the will of his Father, right? He was not power hungry, but he certainly has influenced the world for good and for a better than any other man. And I wouldn't say he was a thrill seeker, but there's certainly something thrilling about the life that he lived, about the actions that he engaged in. He changed the world by his lifestyle. So not a thrill seeker, but certainly he leaves us with a sense of thrill in our lives. Some people do what they do because they're attention seekers. Now, this might be the one that we would say is more of a vice than a virtue, but let me ask you to think about it from this vantage point as a virtue as well. In Matthew 5 and 16, we're to let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, the idea of attention seeker is that's the reason why they do it. That'd be the Matthew chapter 6 passage where he says that they do their prayers, they do their alms, they fast to be seen of men. If that's the only reason why you're doing it, then certainly that is not a very valuable. In fact, Jesus said that you have all the reward that you're going to get, right? So these are not necessarily right or wrong in the motivation behind what you do. If this is the main motivation, then there's probably something that you could seek that would be a deeper motivating factor for Christianity. Now, again, I know a lot of people know what Jesus did. In fact, we oftentimes, several years ago, there was a bracelet and things such as that. You see it on t-shirts, WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? And that was the question. Do what Jesus would do in that situation. In order to do what Jesus would do, you have to know what Jesus did do, right? What did Jesus do? And so a lot of people know what he did. For example, they know that he came to be the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world, John 1 and 29. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, that we are saved with the precious blood of the Lamb, right? They know that Jesus came to do that. They know that Jesus came to do the will of his Father. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 49, even at the early age of 12, Jesus understood very clearly that he was about his Father's business. And there are many times in which Jesus would say, I must do the will of him that sent me. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, what did Jesus do? He came to seek and to save that which is lost. We know that passage. We know what he did. But again, I'm asking why? Why did Jesus become the Lamb of God? Why did he want to do the Father's will all the way to the end, even in the aspect of death? Why did he want to seek and to save the lost? He was sent to destroy the works of the devil, Hebrews 2 and verse number 14. But again, the question is why? What is the motivating factors? What motivated him to do what he did? He came to build his church, right? Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. But again, the question is why? It's not so much of what. I wish the world could get the what down, but I wish New Testament Christians as well understood the why, the motivating factor behind these things. You know, in Mark chapter 10 and verse number 45, it says, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for the many." That's the what. But again, we're not asking the what today. We're asking the why. And there are a lot of answers in our chat window in regards to that. And every one of those are spot on, and they will flow into some of the things that we're talking about today. What motivated? Now, the reason why I'm asking the question, what motivated Jesus to serve, is I believe that what Jesus did, is that not what Mark 10 and 45, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto"? The context is he's telling his disciples to be ministers, right? He says, "Whosoever of you will be the chiefest, he shall be the servant of all." Back up, verse 43, "But whosoever will be greatest among you shall be his minister." So he's dealing with the fact that his disciples should be ministers. And then he gives them one of the reasons why they should do it is because he did it, right? Notice with me, and you'll remember 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21. "For the Son of Man," it says, "for even hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving us an example," "leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." So we're following in the steps of Jesus. There's a beautiful statement made in Hebrews chapter 12, right? And verse number 2, where there the Bible says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Now there's a race, and at the end of the race, there is that finish line, and you keep your eyes on the finish line. And so Jesus is the author and finisher of the race, and so we're going to keep our eyes on him. In other words, we're following him in regards to that. And so it becomes very, very important in regards to that. And so I need to follow what Jesus did. I need to follow after his path. He blazed the trail, in other words. And Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 38, right? It says, "He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." And so we ought to follow after the life of Jesus. This is how Luke puts it in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 23. "He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." So following Jesus is a theme that runs throughout the entirety of our New Testament. But even more than that, you and I, we are Christians. And the basic definition of a Christian is simply a follower of Christ. And so even from the vantage point of being a Christian, then we are followers of Christ. I like that passage, Luke chapter 9 and verse number 62. Jesus says that no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. And so, you know, you put your hand to the plow, you keep your eyes. I was always taught, now we didn't have oxen when I was growing up. Well, we had oxen, but we had cows and things such as that, but we didn't use them. We had a rotor tiller, and my dad would always tell me, do not keep your eyes in right just at the base of the rotor tiller. You keep your eyes at the end of the row. And you put, by the way, you don't want to let up. In regards to that, that rototiller will go its own direction. And it's definitely, if you're looking back while you're running one of those things, then you're going to be veering off, and you don't want to veer off. And so that's a very good passage to consider as we talk about these things. But I want you to think about it just from the vantage point of a Christian for a half a second here. There are three times in the New Testament in which the word Christian is utilized. Now, the first time that it's utilized, you'll remember, is in Acts chapter 11 and verse number 26, where there the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, notice here that the disciples were called Christians. So if you're a Christian, you are a disciple, and if you are a disciple, you are a Christian. But what does disciple mean? A Christian means a follower, but a disciple is a particular kind of follower. He is a student. You see, if you're going to be a disciple of Socrates, then you must study Socrates' material, and you must live by Socratean principles. The same is true with reference to Christ. To be a disciple of Christ, I must study His life. I must study His doctrine, and then I must choose to live by it. It's not much of a disciple who knows and doesn't do. That is a hypocritical disciple rather than a true disciple. But a true Christian is one who is a student of Jesus Christ. If you don't know what Jesus did, if you don't know His life, and this bothers me in today's society with the lack of knowledge that people have of the life of Christ and the principles of Jesus Christ. They don't know their master, and so they can't become a very good student. Being a good student you may fail your math class. You may fail a lot of different classes, but if you fail this class, by the way, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 5 should be noted here. Think about this. Paul would say, by inspiration, no doubt, but he would say, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, lest ye be reprobate. Now, the idea of reprobate means that someone has failed the test. You see, a student is given a test, and if you fail the test, then you have not been a good student. And the same is true with relationship to Christianity. But now, the second time in which the word Christian is utilized is not utilized on the lips of a Christian. In Acts chapter 26 and verse number 28, we find on the lips of King Agrippa, you remember, that Agrippa says to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So what's happening in this context? Well, he says, Paul is persuading him, right? Look at verse number 26. For the king knoweth these things, before whom I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. And these are not things that are done in a corner, he says, but he knows about King Agrippa. And he is offering persuasive evidence that Christianity is correct. And King Agrippa should know this, he says, because you know the prophets, right? He says to him, King Agrippa, verse 27, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest the prophets. So it should not be, if you believe what Isaiah said in Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah 53, if you believe what, and you could go on and on with the prophets, if you believe the prophets, then here you are right now. You should obey the gospel. You should become a Christian. But notice the word Christian is utilized in the sense of Paul is a Christian. King Agrippa knows that. He's saying that Paul is persuading him. A Christian is a teacher. Now I realize there's a time frame, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 and following, for the time you ought to be teachers. But every Christian, listen to me very carefully here, every Christian is a teacher. Every one of us. You ought to be a teacher, and you ought to strive to be a good teacher, a persuasive teacher. In other words, it's not just about giving the facts. I want to give people the reason why the facts matter. Jesus rose from the dead. Okay. If I just accept the facts intellectually, what good is that? Very little. So I have to persuade people with argumentation. It's not just fact giving. So let's be teachers, let's be persuaders. But now, the last time that the word Christian is utilized is found in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 16, where there the Bible says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." So a Christian is a sufferer for Christ. In fact, if you take it to the suffering's end, which is what Revelation 2 and 10 says, be faithful unto death, even if it means your death, then we find an example of that in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 13, where even Antipas, my faithful martyr, a Christian is a student and a practitioner of Christianity. A Christian is a persuader toward Christianity, and a Christian is a man who is willing to be persecuted for, even to the point of martyrdom. And so be a good student, be a good teacher, and be a good liver, and that will glorify God in regards to these things. And so with that in mind, all of these things just revolve around, listen, I am a follower of Christ. 1 Peter 2 and 21, where did it lead to? What was the path Jesus was on that he left us an example for that we should follow? It was suffering. We ought to learn how to suffer like Jesus. That's who a Christian is. So, but the question is not what did Jesus do and what ought we to do, but why? So I want us to take this a step deeper, you might say. We're going to till the soil of our minds up a little bit more at this particular juncture, and we're going to ask now why. Why did Jesus do what he did? Now I want to start with a statement that is made in Hebrews 12 and verse number 2. Now we stopped before we read the entire verse earlier, but I want you to notice it says there that we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now notice this, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is sat down at the right hand of God. Why did Jesus endure the cross? Why did he endure the shame? Why did he go through all of this? The Bible states that he did so for the joy that was set before him. Now, the joy is not the cross. The joy allowed him to endure the cross. So there was something that was going to come about because of the suffering of Christ, right? There's a beauty to this. First of all, turn with me to John chapter 17. And in John chapter 17, I want you to notice with me, now this is the prayer, what's called the priestly prayer of Jesus, but notice with me in verse number 24 as he concludes this prayer. He's on his way, he's about to get chapter 18 and verse number 1 down to the Kidron Valley where they're going to cross over and they're going to go up to Gethsemane, and he's going to be betrayed by Judas in that garden. And so this is the time frame. They've already been in the upper room, and they've made their way through the streets of Jerusalem to the Kidron Valley at the southernmost portion of Jerusalem. And so he says unto them, he says, this is his prayer, he says, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." what did Jesus want these men to be able to accomplish, to be with him when he was glorified? Now, earlier, he's going to talk about in verses 1 through 4, if we have time, we'll get to that, but I doubt it. He's going to talk about that glorification process. But I want you to notice here, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What was that joy? Notice with me in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Verse number 9, it says, he was crowned with glory, suffering death, crowned with glory, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man. Now that's what he did. Why did he do it? For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. Now notice, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. That's what he did. Why did he do it? He did it for the joy that was set. There is joy. Have you ever sat down with somebody and you taught them, they obeyed the gospel, they lived a faithful life, they died faithfully? Isn't there so much joy wrapped up in that? Think about now Jesus. He's going to die. And in that death, he's going to establish the cross. Remember, he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against me. And he said that in relationship to the fact that he would build his church. The church is the joy of Jesus. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And notice with me here verses 19 and 20. Notice the joy of the Apostle Paul here. Why did Paul endure what he did? Because Jesus endured what he did. Notice, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So one of the great motivators I know of Jesus was the fact that the joy set before him of the fact that people could be saved. He loved the lost. And in loving the lost, he died for them. What great sacrifice and what great motivation he offered to us to love people that much that he would give his life. Now, sometimes we love just a little. And then sometimes we love a little more. But this is the greatest aspect of love. And by the way, faith, hope, and love all go together, don't they, Sister Woodall? And so it becomes very important that we understand the relationship that takes place here. Notice with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll notice here this particular statement in verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they might live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And so Paul says the love of Christ, what motivated him, motivates us. But now that's not the only motivating factor out of the activity of Christ. Notice verse number 10. He says, therefore, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Notice this now. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. I know that some people will spend eternity in damnation, that they will spend an eternity in a lake of fire where the worm dieth not. That terror of the Lord motivated Jesus. Jesus spoke more about death and hell than any other man. And it should motivate me, right? He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we do what? Persuade men. It's not just that we talk to men, we persuade them. This is something vitally important. You know, the news media, and I have to close here, the news media have been trying for an entire year to persuade us to self-isolate, to ignore the principles of gathering together and hospitality and fellowship and things such as that and worship. And they have been persuading us every aspect of persuasion. Now they're persuading us to take the vaccine, and they're, time and time again you see on television these persuasive arguments being offered as to why we should do it. Now, I don't care which side of the line you fall on. That's not my point. My point is that the world understands what persuasion is. In fact, I saw a little Fox network this morning, and I normally don't like to watch much of that outside of Tucker Carlson, but nevertheless, I'm watching it, and evidently Krispy Kreme Donuts is going to give you a free donut every day for the entirety of 2021 if you can prove to them that you had your vaccine. And I thought, now that's persuasion. Persuasion is that which offers an incentive. And we have the greatest incentive of all. And we need to be able to offer that to people. Well, my friends, our time is gone. And so to be like Jesus means that we must have the spiritual interest of people in mind. That's our focus. That is our aim. That is our motivation. God bless and have a wonderful day.
Yes, and